Well, I wasn't here last week, so I can say Happy New Year to you all. It's always good to be a new year, isn't it? Start of another brand new year. I know we're nearly 2 weeks into it now, aren't we? But as we look back over what God did last year, we can say along with Pete, it's always a problem when somebody says Pete speaking, there is at least four Petes here this morning. Who might think I didn't remember that. It's always good to look back over what God's done with us in the last year, isn't it? And to praise God, as Pete said last week, for God's great faithfulness. He's an amazing God, isn't he? I don't know what your 2018 looked like. I don't know what difficulties, what heartaches you had to face. I don't know what your life was like during 2018, but I know this, that whatever you went through, God was there with you in it. Whatever it was. And one of the wonders of coming to 2019 is that once again we learn this, that it's of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. 2018, but praise Him. Great is His faithfulness. They are new every morning. And we move on to the wonder of God's new morning. I want to speak this morning about fighting life's battles. From Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 13, verse by verse, as we go through the particular section together. See, all of us have a pathway ahead of us. All of us have a plan that God has made for us, that's set out in the future. The people of Israel had come all the way across the desert. It had taken them 40 years to make it. Now, I don't know what you think about 40 years in the desert. Somebody said to me just a couple of days ago, I love camping. Well, I don't. I used to. I confess, I used to love camping, but now sleeping on hard floors, crawling on your hands and knees to make your breakfast, walking across a field to get water, don't mention toilets. All of those things don't inspire me to camp, but for 40 years they had been camping across a desert with all its trials, with all its difficulties, with all of its heartaches. I mean, where was the food going to come from? Well, God promised He'd give them manna every day, but what if one day He didn't? What about water? Where would they get their water from? I mean, they got it from several sources, sometimes from wells, sometimes from bitter pools, but usually from the rock that followed them. But what if, somehow or other, it dried up? What about the difficulties of shelter and protection from the searing heat of the sun? Now, all of that was past them. They had defeated every enemy that had come anywhere near them. And now they stood on the brink of a new land, of a new life altogether. The feet of the priests touched the River Jordan. And the Jordan opened up. Talk about stepping out, Tara, into faith. That's what they did as the water opened and they walked through the River Jordan and they got to the other side. And they must have been rejoicing. Thank you, God, we have come. We have come right through to the other side of the River Jordan. And then they noticed it. In front of them was this huge city. Chapter 5, verse 13, first sentence says, now Joshua was near Jericho. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, first sentence. Now Joshua was near Jericho. Jericho! The place to be. Here we go. It's up on the screen now. And as he stood there by Jericho, almost anyway, as he stood there by Jericho, I don't know what he was thinking, but I know he knew that that city was going to be a difficult ask. I know that because chapter 2, he sent some spies in just to make sure that the city of Jericho was able to be conquered. Now, I don't really think about Joshua chapter 2. That's just a picture of what Jericho might have looked like. It's gained from all the archaeological experience that we have. And you begin to get some idea of the city. what they call the bottom a revetment wall, which is just a wall that's built up against an embankment. So first thing you've got to get past is the embankment. And then you've got to get over the first wall, the wall on which the houses were, where Rahab's house was. Then you've got to get over the second wall, and the only way you could see to get into that city was through two pretty small gates. And the gates were barred shut. How would you get in there? So Joshua sent in two spies. Now, I don't know what you think about the sending of the spies. I'd be interested. See if you can find in chapter 2 the mention of the name God. Or what the Lord would do too. He's just not there. Was it the Lord who sent him? Or was it that Joshua thought, I don't know how we're going to take this thing, so I'll send the spies in. Now I know, because I've known God long enough now to know this, that frequently he uses what we do to his ultimate glory, doesn't he? Even if he didn't tell us to do it, somehow or other, he's brilliant at turning stuff around. And God turned it around so that Rahab and her family, Rahab of course, who was in the line that led to Christ, that she came out of the city. Glorious, wonderful truth. But Joshua stands there looking over Jericho and says, here's a bit of a problem. I don't know whether he was strategizing at the time, whether he was planning, whether he was thinking, let's look for a point of weakness. I don't know what he was doing. But I do know this, that all of us this year will face our Jerichos. There will be those immovable, impregnable, unconquerable, insurmountable objects that are there in front of us, strongholds that somehow we don't seem to manage to break. I know that all of us will be there at some time. I know that for this very reason. We live in a country that we little penetrate. Sin is continuing to be legalized and to abound in our society, and we as church seem unable to do anything about it, don't we? We live in a world where the gods of consumerism have gripped the hearts of people. Actually, they have infiltrated our hearts too, so that things that we think are necessary would never have been thought so one generation ago. I didn't grow up with central heating, and none of my age group did either. But for example, we didn't have wall-to-wall carpeting. I remember when we got our phone. Can you believe that? And now that phone that sits in my pocket is indispensable, and we have to have it. The gods of consumerism have taken over our lives. And what's happened is that God has become irrelevant because we have become self-sufficient. We can do it all ourselves. How do we get into a world and break down that stronghold that sees God as a appendage almost to society? Well, if you want to believe that about him, your truth is as good as my truth, as we live in that post-truth age. How in the world are we as God's people going to deal with the impregnable, the insurmountable, the unbeatable strongholds that lie in front of us? How do we do it? Joshua chapter 5 has been a massive, massive encouragement to me at the beginning of this year. Well, this is how it happened. Joshua met the commander. But this is what the verse says. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, we've already read that, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. Well, what would you have done if you saw a man with a sword in your hand? I mean, I would have run, I confess. I'm a coward, I would have gone the other way. But this is Joshua, a commander of the army of Israel, God's people. There was a man with a sword drawn in his hand. This was a challenge. I'm praying there's some young guys here this morning, some young girls here. Well, I'm going to pray for you that God will make you strong and keep up to the challenge. Will you step up to the plate? God's looking for all of us, whoever we are, whatever generation, to step up to the plate. He stood there and he saw a man. Can I tell you just three simple things about the person he saw? The first thing was, he was a man. He was a living reality. He didn't see a dream, he didn't see a vision, he didn't see an apparition, it wasn't a revelation. This was a real living person. I checked yesterday, 15 times in the Old Testament, God's called a living God, precisely. In the New Testament, he's called a living God 13 times. And there are no end of times where the fact that God is living oozes out of the text. We have a God who's a living reality. Do you believe that? Come on. Is he a living reality? Absolutely, 100% alive. The difference between Christianity and every other proclaimed religion, whatever they might be, is that we believe in a God who's alive.
Yeah.
We have a Savior who's alive. But before he ever came to life, we have a God who's alive, living. Breathing is our God. That's what he's about. That's exactly who he is. And the wonder of that is that we can do what Joshua did. You can talk with him. Joshua went up to this man, this living reality, and said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Engaged in conversation with God. I'm praying that 2019 will be the year where I discuss with God, where I talk with God, where I live with God, where I reason with God, where I ask questions of God, where I listen to God. Now, I want 2019 to be a year where he's a living reality in my heart and life and in my experience, and not just on Sunday morning. I want it to be part of who I am. A living, glorious reality. He saw a man with a sword drawn in his hand. So he asked him a question. Are you friend or are you foe? I don't know how far you've read down the passage. Don't go on yet. But if you haven't ever read down this passage and perhaps haven't picked it up, the answer is quite surprising. Because I want to tell you, not only is he the living reality of my life, I want him to be the leading personality. Mm-hmm. This is what he said, neither. Mm-hmm. Oh. Pete read last week, Romans 8 and verse 31, which says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So God surely is on our side. Now, I know that Romans 8 hadn't been written when this was done, but it was conceived in God's heart. And here's the commander standing there. Surely he would have said, because you are the army of the sons of Israel, therefore the sons of God, I'm on your side, don't worry about it. And we love to think that, Chloe's mentioned it to us this morning, we love to think that God is there right alongside us. And he is. But I want to tell you, the reason he said neither was because it was not Joshua who led the army into battle, but it was God. Amen. And the Lord saying to us, I don't need to agree with your plans. You need to come up behind me. It's not me who drives the world around. It's he that does it. And that's why he said neither. I'm not for you or against you. You need to be for me. That's the question you ought to be asking. And sometimes we ask God the wrong question. I'm beginning to learn this. It has taken me over 50 years of Christian experience to begin to learn that I need to follow him absolutely every step of the way, rather than me seek to do my plans and ask him to bless them. I'm not for you. I'm not against you. I'm not on either side. You need to be on my side. He needs to be the leading personality in our lives. So I come to him every day and I say, Lord, what are we doing today? Lead me on, Lord. I want to come in behind you. I want to be where you are. I want to go where you're calling me. And I don't just ask the question on Sunday. I ask it every single day of the week. The commander was a living reality. He was the leading personality. Thirdly, can I tell you, he was the commanding supremacy. This is what he says, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. So what's the army of the Lord? I mean, if we had not known that this was Joshua, the commander of the army of God's people, Israel, we might have thought that the army of the Lord had to be the people of Israel. But very clearly it isn't. Because he says, I've come as the commander of the army of the Lord. So what is the army of the Lord? Can I say, first of all, that it indicates that this commander was a heavenly leader. This is not a physical army, this is a spiritual army. The Lord of hosts, translated so well by the Message as the God of angel armies. the Lord of hosts. He's mentioned 235 times in the Old Testament. Now, I didn't count them. I looked it up on the computer. It's really easy to do these days. 235 times throughout the Old Testament, he's called the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies. He is the one who came down at that moment, the commander of the one, and stood before them. We are in a major, 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 major spiritual battle. And so often, our problem is that we think on the human level. How do we get into the hearts and lives of people who don't know about God? So we do events. I'm not knocking anything. You understand this. We do events. We think of strategies. We work out visions as to exactly how we do it. And those are all well and good if it's the Lord who's leading the visions and the Lord is at the front of the event. Because it's a spiritual battle. Paul had no idea what I was speaking on this morning when we just chatted at the beginning. And so we're looking to God for a massive revival. Isn't that what we're looking for? And a revival will never come through us. It always comes when God... We were talking about George Whitfield and how he managed to preach in the field to thousands of people, and they all heard him without any of this stuff that we have today and the amplification. How in the world did it happen? It had to happen by the power of the Spirit. And somehow we seem to limit God and his power to the way that we think he ought to be working amongst us. This is a spiritual battle. Isaiah picked that up when he wrote these words. Just remember those ones in the beginning when we refer to them later. Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. I've seen him. I saw him sitting on his throne. What we need is the Lord, as we sung this morning, open our eyes, Lord, to see the glory and the wonder of your majesty and of your kingdom. I've spoken on that before, but because it just grips my heart. If we get a vision of Jesus, it will change everything. The way we think and how we do stuff. He saw the Lord of hosts. I think it was the last time Steve opened up worship for us. He read that lovely story in 2 Kings chapter 6. I don't know if you know the story, but it's about a man called Elisha, who's a prophet, and he's got a servant called Gehazi. And the two of them are in a bind. I mean, it's there Jericho. They're on top of hills. They're surrounded by the army of the Arameans. And the servant says to Elisha, who's sitting there with a smile on his face, "We're done for. This is the end." Elisha says this, "Don't be afraid." Oh, God. Don't just hate it when people say things like that too. Don't be afraid. I mean, there's everything to be frightened of. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, you've heard that quoted because it's one of those sort of quotations, bits of Bible verse that sticks in your brain. And we praise God that it's gloriously true. But then he says this, and Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant's eyes, and he looked, and the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire around him. Full! Can you see it now? I'm imagining myself sitting up on the Weddell or somewhere like that, and I'm looking around, and I'm seeing the armies, all their tanks, and all the fighting machine there, and down there at the bottom of Thorn Hill, or somewhere around about that. And I sit up there, and as I sit up there, I see the Lord, and I see all the glory of the wonder, and every hill around glows with glory, because they're full of armies and chariots of fire. That's how it is, folks. We have a God who's the commander of angel armies. And those who are with us are more than those who are against us. They really, truly are when we're walking with the Lord and following him out. I don't think we'll ever catch the glimpse of what it's truly like until we get to heaven. I think it was 2 weeks ago. Might have been last week, actually. But anyway, some of our grandchildren were staying with us. And little Bella was questioning her 5-year-old brother to see if he could work out even and odd numbers. So she did the usual ones, 2, 52, 92. And he got those always being even. So then she tried something really big. She said, 300,000 million hundreds. And you think to yourself, I don't think that's quite a number. But you get the point. You get John's point when he says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. Don't work it out, Pete, it doesn't matter. They serve the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. What John is saying is there were so many of them. I can't but tell you, this is the biggest number that you can ever think of, and there they are, and they're circling God's throne. That's the size of the force that is with us when we walk behind him. He's the commander of the angel armies. Isn't that great to know, folks? Whatever Jericho might be before us, whatever the problem, the impregnable structure that stands in our way, whatever mountain needs to be cast into the sea, whatever it is, we have the commander of the angel armies. And he's walking out in front of us, and we are on his side. He's a heavenly leader. Not only is he a heavenly leader, but I want to tell you his unquestioned deity. Who was this leader? Well, it was God himself. Commander of the army of the Lord. Well, it wasn't the Lord, it was the commander. It has to be none other than Jesus himself. Our Lord, down here in a physical body, before he was ever incarnate. But he's undoubtedly unquestioned deity. Let me tell you how we know that. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. If this was just an angel, even if it were the archangel himself, he would have said, Joshua, get up. Yeah. Worship God alone. I know that. Because when John saw all the wonder of what heaven is going to be like in the day that's yet to come, and he'd been shown round the place, man, what a vision that must have been. Wouldn't you just love to have been there with John and seen it all? It might just have made a touch difference to our lives. Living in a cave on the Isle of Patmos might have been quite a good idea after you've seen all the glory that's coming to you. But when he looked at it, when I had seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who'd been showing them to me. But he said, don't do that, I'm a fellow servant. Worship God. So I know that this one was unquestioned deity. God himself, I want to tell you, unquestioned deity is our commander. The Lord himself. The Lord himself is the one who stands out the front. Here's the third thing I wanted to say about the commander. He's majestic communicator. He loves talking to us. Now, I've called him majestic because all of this breathes his majesty and his glory and his wonder. There's an amazing day coming that we have just touched on this morning in our worship together. What a great time of worship, eh? To praise the Lord like we've done. Isn't it wonderful to do it? I want to tell you, there's a great day coming, a greater day than even today. Seems hardly believable sometimes, doesn't it, when you get into God's word and into God's presence and just enjoy being here with God's people, to think that heaven's going to be better than this. What could possibly be better than this? Maybe the coffee will be better, or the tea or something, I don't know. What could possibly be better? But there is a better day coming. And when that happens, this is how it's going to start. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. His name is the Word of God. In the previous chapter, well, chapter 17 actually, he comes to fight against all the massed armies of every empire that there has ever been, with all their traditions and all their might and all their power. And it says they overcame him. And the one who overcame them was the Lamb overcame them. How did he do it? Simply by the word of his mouth. For his name is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He loves speaking. And along him comes, with justice he judges and wages war, the armies of heaven were following him. That's how I know this commander was the Lord himself. Because the armies of heaven were following him. They were riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword. So he's speaking, and the nations are being struck down as he speaks his word. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there he is. This is the commander who stands there with Joshua and said, I'll walk in front of you, you come in behind you. He's the one who says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We step in line behind him and we follow him. And we say, Lord, what's the message you've got for me? Which is precisely what Joshua says. What message does my Lord have for his servant? What are you going to tell me then? If you're the commander, I'm waiting to be commanded. I got up this morning. I said, Lord, I've come to hear a message from the commander. Tell me what you've got to say to me. What a great way to start the day, isn't it? What are you commanding me today, Lord? What message have you got for me? You may not have very long. You may have to snatch the message as you drive in your car, but will you come every day and say, Lord, what message today for me? This is the message he gave. The commander of the Lord's army replied. I love the fact it's repeated. Not just he said. The commander of the Lord's army replied. Take your shoes off. Are you serious, God? Take my shoes off? There's a Jericho to be defeated, God. Haven't you noticed it? Take your shoes off, for the place you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. We will never ever step in line behind the Saviour unless we live holy lives. Now I know we can't do it on our own. But the only way to be with him is to be like him. He gives us, he imputes, he takes his holiness and he puts it onto unholy and unclean people. See the armies of heaven that come out are marked by this, that they're in clean fine linen and they're riding on white horses. Holiness is the buzzword of heaven. It rises from one side of heaven to the other. And holiness does not just mean being pure. It means all of the glory and the wonder and the majesty and the supremacy and the beauty and everything that we know of God rolled into one is expressed in that word holy. Just as I was coming out, I wrote this down. Because it just touched my heart. We will never trust him until we worship him. You'll never really believe he is the person he is until we fall down in worship before him. We take our shoes off and say, Lord, you alone are worthy. You alone are holy. We will never trust him until we worship him. And part of the reason why we don't trust him when we seek our own ways is because we don't truly worship him and say, Lord, you are just so awesomely great. Now, I know we do it on Sunday mornings. I'm talking Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and even Saturday. Lord, you are awesome. When we really get that view, we'll do what Joshua did. We'll take our shoes off. Mind you, there was something else to this. Do you remember the last time God told somebody to take their shoes off? Because it was holy ground. 40 years before this. 40-something years, perhaps. But the man, of course, was Moses. God called to him from the bush and said to him, don't come any closer, take your sandals off. The place you're standing is holy ground. For Joshua, that must have been a massive, massive blessing. He'd lived with Moses. He'd walked up the mountain with Moses. I learned this morning that Moses walked up Mount Sinai 5 times. As a fit 80-year-old. Right to the top of the mountain, met with God. Joshua went up with him certainly on one of those occasions and saw something of the glory of God. He saw the pain of the lapis lazuli lying underneath him. That's what he saw. He saw the beauty of it. And he remembered Moses' face glowing as he came down from the presence of God. I want my face to glow, don't you? Because I've lived in God's presence for 42 days or thereabouts. He remembered that this was the God who was going to be with him as powerfully as he was with Moses. I smiled this week as I was just thinking about some of those things. Did you notice that God appeared to Moses in the bush? Not very much a bush, is it? It is when God's glory is in it, let me tell you. And Moses was going to walk across the desert. He was going to see many, many bushes. No, they wouldn't have been burning like that. But did he not think every time he saw a bush, I remember that day. Over and over again for the 40 years, I remember that day. Every time he saw a thorn bush, I remember the day God came in that bush. But But having appearing to Joshua, he doesn't appear in a bush, he appears in a man with a sword drawn in his hand. For Joshua was going to be the man of the land who would go and fight for God. So every time Joshua picked up his sword, he said, I remember the day. I remember the day when the commander of the Lord was there. Isn't the Lord just amazing that he comes into our lives and speaks to us right where we are, the kind of people we are, in different ways, in different sort circumstances. Praise God for a God who knows about our circumstances and loves to come to meet us right in the middle of those circumstances. The very first thing Joshua had to do was to reverence Jehovah and say, Lord, I worship you. I truly trust you. I absolutely, completely believe you. I want to tell you a little secret I'm going to get into trouble for, but I'll tell you anyway. My wife doesn't like flying. Can I tell you why? She doesn't trust the pilot. That's the truth of it. And if it's not trusting the pilot, she doesn't trust the engineer. Because she knows there have been times when it has not been faithful. But you can trust God. Because he's always, every single time, gloriously, majestically faithful. Well, there he was ready to hear from God, and God gave him a message. The first message he gave to him was totally impossible. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. How in the world do you deal with that? Folks, I want to tell you there are many days when I cry before the Lord about my impotence in touching the world around me that I live in. I think we need as a church to do that more often. Our impotence. But remember, his strength is perfected in our weakness. Perhaps we just need to come more before the Lord and say, God, the gates of heaven, they're barred. We'll never, ever get into this Jericho. He gave them an impossible message. It's too difficult for you. But, oh, how wonderful the buts in the Bible are. He gave them a victory message. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this Lord, this commander, talking to Joshua, this is still the same dialogue, the same discussion. That very God says to him, I have delivered Jericho into your hand. How I love that word, delivered. I've been delivered from the dominion of darkness, haven't you? Isn't that what he did? He took us right out of it and put us into something new. I've delivered them into your hand. This is not going to be a hollow victory. This is not going to be something that will only come back to bite you at a later date. Praise God, he delivered them completely into his hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Their strength will seem to have been completely broken. And I'm trusting God for 2019 that the strongholds that lie in front of us, he will come step by step and break them down. And we'll see the wonder of a God who delivers into our hands. That's his victory message. The final thing he says to Joshua is a totally improbable message. March around the city once with all the army. Great way to take a city. Of course you understand that, don't you? Because you've read the story and you know the outcome of it. But just imagine you didn't know the story. And you're one of those foot soldiers and you're marching around. Especially if you're one of those brash types who's hand on the sword already, the Peter types. You're ready to get somebody's ear and lop it off, or better still, someone's head. You can see them there, can't you? Standing, itching to go, and they walk round the city and go back to camp. And they do it for 6 days. You might like to puzzle why they did it for 6 days. I don't know the answer. I've got some suggestions. Perhaps we can talk about it afterwards. They did it for a whole of 6 days, back round again, almost a week. On the final seventh day, they went round the city. They were to go round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. Just keep on that word trumpet for a minute. Well, when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make all the people give a loud shout and the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go in and straight with them. There's nothing much natural about that, is there? There's quite a touch supernatural about it. And God says, I'm going to bring it down. I remember as a teenager asking God for a Walls of Jericho miracle in my lifetime. Oh, it happened. It's already happened. 1989, Berlin Wall came crashing down. We who lived in that generation would never have believed it possible for the Iron Curtain to disappear. We've got history, folks. The walls come crashing down. We have a powerful and amazing God. It was an improbable message, but God said, this is what's going to happen. I want to finish with something very personal. Just 2 weeks, a week before Christmas, I was in my daughter Sarah's house, and we were just helping her out. We were decorating. She just had a new loft room done, and I just said, yeah, I'll come across and help you out. So we did that and went to sleep. That night I had a dream. I had no idea what the dream was about. Let me tell you, I'm not into dreams. Not by and large, I'm not into dreams. But at the end, I woke up and I had this sense that God was saying, I'm going to break strongholds down step by step in my dream. So I came down and I said to my daughter, so I had a funny dream last night, I can't remember it, but just felt that God was saying, I'm going to break strongholds down step by step. That was December, around about December the 20th. She didn't say anything. Sandra didn't say anything. I just commented and said, what will you make of it? And I just left. A week, well, 2 days after Christmas, I thought, I'm preaching on the 6th of January, not here, but in Belmont in Tremorva, and they gave me a subject. And I looked at my subject, and my subject was Joshua, this particular one, which I just felt I had to preach again. And as I was going through it, I thought, God, you are telling me that it's possible to break down, from your word, it's possible to break down these strongholds by the power and might of the commander of the Lord of hosts. Mm-hmm. Walking around Jericho blowing trumpets will bring walls down. Now, if you think that's remarkable, just a few days after Christmas, Steve, Paul, Matthew and Sarah have a siblings WhatsApp group. And something had happened, an incident had happened with Paul that I can't really talk to you about. But in response to it, Matthew, who's my youngest boy, who has no interest in church, says he doesn't believe in God, but used to come to church regularly. He wrote and said, I can tell you what we can do about this problem. Let's blow trumpets and walk round the house till it falls down. I believe that we've got a message this morning that's come to my heart, and I'm kind of full up with it because I cannot believe that God can do and say such remarkable and wonderful things through dreams, through the word of God, through people who don't know God, who don't believe God, and can bring them all into our hearts and lives to say, we here in New Life, and God is saying to us, whatever strongholds there are, I will break them down step by step. We need to fall in behind him and find out where he's taking us and just walk with him and allow God to wonderfully do the rest. Yeah. We have an amazing God. Yeah. The commander of the hosts of the Lord. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. Yeah. On the contrary, they have divine power. Yeah. Praise God for divine power. Yeah. To demolish. Isn't that a great word? Yeah. It's almost as good as the word deliver. Yeah. To demolish strongholds. Yeah. That's what God did, as Pete reminded you last week. Yeah. With the walls of Jerusalem. Completely leveled. Well, not completely, but almost. Nehemiah tells you how much. With the temple completely ravished. God's name thought so little of. Jeremiah stands up and says, it's of the Lord's compassion we have not conceived. They are new. Every morning, great is his faithfulness. It's great. Lord, we thank you for your word that just breaks down our hearts. We ask you, Lord, to help us hear what you're saying to us this very morning. Will your word so resonate in our hearts and minds that, Lord, we'll come to you every day, both as individuals and as a church, to say, Lord, we want to step in behind you and to go where you're leading. In Jesus' name.